We're going to go ahead and continue now in our study of the book of Galatians, and I'm going to ask you to open up in your Bibles the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1, we're going to pick up at verse 13. We've already gone in a lot of detail from verse 1 through 12. We finished up verse 11 and 12 last Wednesday, so we're going to pick up at verse 13 now. Basically, verses 1 through 12, the Apostle Paul really kind of opens up the purpose and intention of the book, and that is, of course, to demonstrate his unique apostleship and how it is that when these people were leaving grace and to turn to the law, they were absolutely abandoning what God says he's doing today. And that the origin and authority, the origin of the message that Paul preached is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and therefore the authority with which he preached is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Nothing about Paul. Paul's just a man, but Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. That's what the record says. I know a lot of times people say that, well, we're making too much of Paul and so forth. You know what? The record says Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. The record says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who appointed him as such. The record says Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So if you have a problem with us making too much of Paul, your problem's not with us, really and truly. Your problem's with what the verses say. Your problem is with what God, the Holy Spirit, wrote down in his Bible. And that you got to come to terms with, okay? So, but then again, that's your choice. But if you'll come to terms with that, if you'll recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed raise up Saul of Tarsus and appointed him as Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, and committed to his trust some information that had previously been kept secret and in terms of God's plan and purpose for the reconciliation of heavenly places. And if you'll see that, you know what? It'll open up the Bible to you in a brand new way. It's just incredible how it does that. So at any rate, from verses 1 through 12 is really kind of the introduction of the book here. Now what Paul is going to do at verse 13 all the way through chapter number 2 and really up to about verse 15, the Apostle Paul is going to go and talk about his, I guess you could say, his movements, his traveling, his in relationship to before he got saved, when he got saved, and then what he did after he got saved. And the purpose of this, once again, is to demonstrate the uniqueness and the separateness of his apostleship in comparison with that of the 12 apostles. Everything about this in here, he's indicating he stayed separate from those guys, separate from those guys. Now, just follow along with me, if you would, here. We're going to pick up at verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me," and so forth. All right, let me first of all give you kind of the big picture of verses 13 into chapter number 2, verse 1, the reference to 14 years. Let's first of all make sure that we appreciate the big picture. And then having done that, what we will do is that we'll go back and just kind of go and gather in the details. Verse 13 and 14, Paul obviously is speaking about his past prior to the time of his salvation, his involvement in, as he calls it, the Jews' religion. So verse 13 and 14 obviously is before he was saved. Then, if you look at verse 15 here, look at verse 15 here. Pardon me, just a moment here. Sorry about the interruption there. Look at, once again, then if you look at verse 15 and 16, the first part of verse 16, you now see Paul making reference to the fact of his conversion. When it says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, there he'd be referencing to his conversion, the events that you read about in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. All right? And of course, like I said, we're going to talk about the details here in just a few minutes, but we want to make sure and get the big picture. You can see now verse 16, to reveal a son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Look at the very next word. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went after Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Okay, what you see at verse 16 and 17 is the Apostle Paul making it very clear that he stayed away from, he did not go join himself to or link himself up with Peter and the other apostles and the little flock of believers in Jerusalem. Everything indicated in verse 16 and 17is very clear here that the Apostle Paul stayed separate from those guys. Now that's important. That's real important to appreciate that fact, and we'll talk about the details in a moment. But think about it this way, friends. If the Apostle Paul is preaching the same exact information in all its details as that which was preached by the 12 apostles, doesn't it seem a little odd here that he would not have, upon his conversion, gone and met with them? We'll talk more about that as we proceed, okay? Then you can see at verse 18, he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So after 3 years, he goes to Jerusalem. He stays with Peter for 15 days. He also sees James. He indicates at verse 20, behold, before God I lie not. Then, verse 21 to 24, he goes through the regions of Syria and Cilicia, where there were several churches of Judea. He says, verse 22, was unknown by face into the churches of Judea. So there were several Jewish assemblies in the Judea territory. Several Jewish, we call them the believing remnant of Israel, several assemblies. And when he says there, he was unknown by face, that means Paul did not go to those places. He did not go and sit down with them at their ministry. He did not go and fellowship with them. He did not go and talk about his conversion. He did not go to those local those assemblies and say, now teach me what you're learning. He absolutely did not go. And then you have this gigantic gap in chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after he goes to Jerusalem. You know, friends, by the way, he doesn't list every single trip that he ever made to Jerusalem. He doesn't list, that's not his intention. But what is his intention? When you see from verse 13 down to chapter 2, verse 1, and even further down in chapter number 2, it's pretty clear that Paul is making the case that the intention and purpose of his conversion by the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, was not for the purpose of having Paul perpetuate the ministry that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ had given to the 12. He does not go meet with the 12. He stays separate from them. And even when he does go meet with them, it's just for a short period of time. Friends, that's a lot. You've got a 3-year gap, a 14-year gap. Had the Apostle Paul been preaching and had the intention and purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving the Apostle Paul was to have him preach the same identical message as those that were apostles before him, then why doesn't Paul do the common natural thing? Go meet with them. Go meet with those churches of Judea. Go meet with those saints. and asked them, "Teach me what you've learned. Show me what you've come to understand." After all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally had taught the 12 apostles them. Matthias was one of the 12 and was in with the group and so forth. So it certainly would be reasonable that Paul would have gone and sat down with them if he's to be preaching the same information. But his point is, in giving us the details of the events after his conversion and his movement, the fact that he stayed away from them, stayed away from Jerusalem, stayed away from the churches of Judea and so forth, friends, that's got to be saying something. And of course, what it's saying is that Paul has a separate and distinct apostleship from that of the 12 apostles. Okay? So now, having kind of given the overview of this section, now let's go back and look at the details. You can see back at verse 13 and 14, he's going to remind the Galatians about his participation in the Jewish religion, his participation prior to his salvation. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." You can see Paul's participation in the Jewish religion, his persecution against the followers of Christ, his profiting in the Jewish religion, and you can see he was zealous of the traditions of his fathers. When he says at verse 13, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past," that's important to understand, that Paul's participation, what he calls it, "my conversation in time past in Jewish religion," these Galatians had obviously heard about it. These Galatians were not Jews. These Galatians were not in Jerusalem. These were people up out in the territory known as Galatia. And the word spread out there that here was this man whose conversation was in the Jews' religion. By the way, you'll notice that Paul calls it there the Jews' religion. He doesn't call it God's religion. Did you notice that? He calls it the Jews' religion. And the reason he calls it that is that what God had given to the nation of Israel, Israel over time took and perverted it. And hence it became the Jews' religion. God had given to the nation of Israel a pure religion, his religion. Let me show you a phrase over here in the book of James. Look over to the book of James with me, if you would. Look over to the book of James, chapter 1. Look at James, chapter 1, verse 26. James 1:26 says this, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's," notice, "religion is vain." There's a vain religion. "But by contrast, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, we're not talking about the book of James right now. We're not looking at all the details. Suffice it to say that that's a reference, verse 27. Verse 27 is a reference to the believing remnant. Verse 26 is a reference to the scribes and Pharisees, the apostate nation, and so forth. Okay, I just wanted to demonstrate that there's this counterfeit, false, defiled religion, this vain religion, but there is that pure religion. And that's the Word of God as given to Moses, and from God to Moses, Moses and the nation of Israel. And Israel took that religion and they just turned it into a vain religion, the tradition of the elders, Christ calls it. He says, "Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, the traditions of men rather than the Word of God." Well, the Apostle Paul, he says at verse 13, back in Galatians 1, Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion." He calls it the Jews' religion. You know what else he calls it? Come with me to Philippians 2. Come with me to Philippians chapter number 3. I'm sorry, Philippians 3 here. Watch this. Look at Philippians 3, verse 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day. I'm at Philippians 3, 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but... You got the word there, don't you? To count them but dung. So, you got to understand that Paul is, he refers to it as the Jews' religion, as dung. He realized that, you know what? There's no way I can be saved by that. There's no way any man could be saved by that. He says back in Galatians 1, verse 13, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. So there was his participation in the Jews' religion. We just read from Philippians there that he excelled in that. And then it says how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That idea there, beyond measure, oftentimes you'll hear about the phrase, somebody went above and beyond the call of duty. Well, that's what Paul did. It was beyond measure. Whatever standard of excellence someone in the Jewish religion had attained to, Paul went beyond it in his persecution of those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Whatever standard of excellence and perfection anyone prior to him had achieved and reached and so forth, the apostle Saul of Tarsus went beyond that in his intense desire to persecute those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He said that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, that's the believing remnant of Israel, and wasted it. Look over with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 9 here. Look over to Acts chapter number 9. You know the passage. Acts chapter number 9, verse 1. Saul, look at this. Look at the phrases. Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. You know, I know there's been a lot of talk and use of the phrase terrorists and terrorism since 9/11 and so forth, and even prior to that, but of course it's been intensified since that time. But when you think about it, listen, Paul was, Saul I should say, I'm going to make a parallel here, this does not fit in every way, so don't email me and say, no, John, that doesn't fit, okay? I'm just making a parallel here. Saul was the Osama bin Laden of his day. Listen, Saul wasn't a Muslim. He wasn't of Islam. I understand that. He was a terrorist. But Saul was the one who believed he was doing God's will in seeking to persecute and destroy and waste the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. You can see the phrase here, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. The Apostle Paul's level of zeal, the way he describes it in Philippians, is persecuting the church. See that? If you look over to chapter number 22, actually stay there in that verse. Look at verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Look over to chapter 22. Look at chapter number 22, verse 3. 22 of Acts. Acts 22, verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law, of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. Now watch verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul is operating with zeal, with intention, with desire, believing he was doing God's will. Listen, you know, you and I, at least for the present time in this country, have some privacy in our own home. You know, the religious and the legal system is not supposed to just pound in and crash in your door and just come and take you bound without cause, without a warrant, things like that. Well, the Apostle Paul, imagine, I shouldn't say Apostle Paul, I should say Saul, because he's Saul at this time. He had this authority, these letters from these chief priests and so forth. And he would go, his intention was to go to Damascus. They would just go into the city, find any that were of this way, crash into their doors, and then bind them hand and foot, men and women, and bring them bound under Jerusalem. Look how he says it in chapter number 26 here. Look over to chapter number 26. Look over to chapter number 26 at verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Saul, he gave his voice against these people. When the decision came up whether they should live or die, he said, kill them. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, seeking to punish these people. Verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He went from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue trying to find any in those synagogues who profess that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And if he found them, and when he found them, he brought them bound and made them stand before the leaders of Israel and gave his voice against them. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. You see that there? Saul of Tarsus, he had a zealous, vehement, passionate hatred of those that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, listen, you got to understand, he thought he was doing God's will, but he was dead wrong. He thought that by doing this, he was serving God. He was doing God's will, but he was completely 100% wrong. There's an important lesson in that, friends. You can be a person can be absolutely convinced that what they are doing is the will of God and that they are serving God, and yet at the same time be 100% absolutely wrong in doing so. That's a pretty big statement there, and yet it's exactly what was true of Saul of Tarsus. He believed that those who came to the conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, that they were guilty of blasphemy, that they were guilty of idolatry, that they were turning away, that they were corrupting the rest of Israel, and they deserved to die. And his zeal, his passion, his fervor, his intensity was well known all over the region. And of course, as he says here back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." His reputation preceded him well beyond just the confines of the city of Jerusalem. But not only had they heard about his zealous persecution of the followers of Jesus and the intensity which with he sought to waste and eliminate and annihilate that group off the face of the earth, but they also heard about verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation. Listen, Saul didn't simply get his reputation as one who was out seeking to rid the planet of those that were followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Saul had already attained high status in this Jews' religion, as he says, above many mine equals in mine own nation, above many of his contemporaries. You probably noticed that back in Acts, when we read Acts 22. Go back there if you would, please. Look back at Acts 22:3. Acts 22, verse 3. He says this, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city," watch this, "at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day." That reference there, when he says he was taught at the feet, he was brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, I don't know if you remember who Gamaliel was. Gamaliel was one of the chief wise men of his day, the chief speakers of his day. Look over to chapter 5 in the book of Acts. Chapter 5, you're going to find here a reference about Gamaliel. Look what it says here. Look at 5, verse 34. Look at who this guy is. "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people." See who this guy was? This guy, when he says a doctor of law, that doesn't mean in the sense of a heart surgeon, MD, a medical doctor. He's a doctor of the law. He's a student of the law. And he's a teacher. This guy had in reputation among all the people. This guy was, the old saying, when he spoke, everybody listened. That's the influence, the power, the credibility that this guy had. And he gives a statement. Look at jump down to verse 40. "And to him they agreed." He gives a statement about the little flock and so forth, not knowing where the little flock. But the point is, they all heed his word. This guy was one of, if not the chief, primary, influential spokesman in the council. And Saul was brought up at this man's feet. Saul was his understudy. Saul was to be the next Gamaliel. Saul was being groomed to take his spot. That's who Saul was. And he profited in the Jews' religion above many of his equals in his own nation. He excelled way above his contemporaries. If you go back to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1, he says at verse 14, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous," notice, "of the traditions of my fathers." That's an important statement made by Paul. Turns out that his zeal was misplaced. Instead of being zealous for the truth, he was zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Instead of being zealous for God's word, he was zealous of the tradition of his fathers. Instead of being zealous for what God said, he was zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now you can see what that did in Saul. 100% zealous, 100% committed, 100% dedicated, but 100% wrong. Look how he says it over in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Paul had a zeal of God. Problem was, it wasn't according to knowledge, it was according to the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the fathers. He says in verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness." How come Paul could write that with such simplicity and clarity, and it be so pointed? "For they being ignorant," you can just see the lament, the heavy heart with which he writes. You can just hear it in the words. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness." You know why he could write that? Because it was true of himself as Saul. It was his own experience. 100% zealous, 100% passionately committed to the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the fathers. A man of zeal that had no match among his brethren and his equals. Problem was, not according to knowledge. He says back at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 14, "Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Now, look at verse 15. But here comes the change. Here comes the judge. Here comes the absolute intervention in human history in the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. But what a contrast here. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb," that's, he was separated from Israel, "and called me," notice, "not by the law of Moses, not by the tradition of the elders, but called me by his grace." There's the account. You next to that verse, you want to write down Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. There's his conversion. "But when it pleased God," there was an absolute time in human history in which the Lord Jesus Christ saves Saul of Tarsus, separates him from, he says here, "my mother's womb." My mother's womb, that's a reference to his nation. He's separated from the nation of Israel. His Israel's womb is the place of Israel's birth, where they came from, where they were going to be born. And yet Saul, as Saul, he was a part of the apostate nation. He was a part of the rebellious nation. He was a part of that nation that was going to be made, that was the enemies, that were the enemies of Christ, when he made Christ's footstool. He was going to be crushed. He was a blasphemer. He was going to be brought forth from his mother's womb, as a stillborn, just dead. And he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb." The mother's womb is the place where conception and the child grows and nursed and then is brought forth. The nation of Israel was to bring forth that pure believing remnant, that righteous, that holy nation. And yet, because of their spiritual idolatry, they brought forth a generation of vipers, and Paul was a part of the Pharisees of that group. And he, Saul was, I should say, he was separated from his mother's womb, separated from that. He says, "Who separated from my mother's womb, and called me by his." Look how he says it over in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the word he uses over here. 1 Corinthians 15. Look what he says at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 8. "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born," notice, "not in due time, but out of due time." See that? "As one born out of due time." Not in due time. But friends, there's something separate going on here. He says back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Once again, Saul being called was not by the law of Moses. He was condemned by the law of Moses. He was not called because of the prophetic program. He was condemned by that program. But instead, he was called by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. There's the intention. There's God's intention for calling Saul. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. There's that new revelation. There's going to be this new revealing of Christ in this man, Saul, who becomes Paul. There's the intention for which God saved him. There's the intention for which God called him by his grace to do what verse 16 says, the first part of verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Now, we're just about out of time, so we're not going to be able to fully develop this at all. Let me just say a couple things about that, and we'll pick up here next time. First of all, see the phrase there, to reveal his son in me? Think about that. God's son, when you read the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a revelation of the Son of God, right? There's God the Son of God, in human flesh. Right? That's right. And then he said, Christ said to the 12 apostles that he himself would be in the 12. And that they would reveal the Son to Israel. Well, then what's going on here? Friends, this is the intention of God to have a new, previously undisclosed revelation of the Son of God in this man, Saul, who becomes Paul. Indeed, a pattern. Paul describes it. Oh, that's the word Paul uses over in 1 Timothy. A pattern. And notice he also says, to reveal a son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Right from the beginning of Paul's conversion, the intention was that he would preach Christ among the heathen. Right from the beginning of Paul's ministry. You can see the intention right there, that he might preach him among the heathen. Friends, that tells you several things. It tells you that by the time Saul gets saved, Paul the Apostle, the fall of Israel had occurred. And when Jesus Christ saves Saul of Tarsus, he absolutely, at that point in human history, ushers in a brand new way of dealing with humanity, Jew and Gentile alike. All the world was seen as the heathen, Jew and Gentile alike, everyone except the believing remnant of Israel. We'll have to develop that more next time because we're out of time. What we'll do is we'll pick up at verse 15 and 16 next time and look in greater detail about this issue of the revelation of the Son of God in Saul, in Paul, I should say. All right, well, like I say, boy, time went by kind of fast this morning. Anybody have any a question or a comment about what we've looked at this morning? If so, just click on that raise hand icon. We'll see a hand up next to your name. We'll give you the microphone, and then you can ask your question or make your comment. And if you don't have a question, I'm sorry, if you don't have a microphone but you still have a question, you still can ask your question just by typing it in. And let me remind you as well that we're doing today. Let me give you the mic. Ready? Here you go.
Good morning, John. You anticipated all my questions today with the born out of due time and so forth. But I did have an interesting comment I had thought about a long time ago was, each one of these men that God raised up to reveal something to, you know, Moses, he's a murderer, he kills the Egyptian, you know, and buries him in the sand. You know, David, you know, Bathsheba, and he kills her husband, you know, and the Davidic covenant, you know, and here we got Paul, who was a persecutor and persecuted them to the death. I just thought it was fascinating, the men that God raised up to reveal his truth through. I did listen to the conference online, and it was, and I enjoyed it that way. I would have enjoyed it more in the flesh, but I'm glad that you do put it up for us that can't come. Thank you.
Trophimus, you sound like you have a little bit of a raspy voice there. I hope you haven't had the flu or getting the flu or something like that, but we always are glad to hear from you. I hope you're doing well there. And yeah, conference did seem to go well. I want to say a very special thanks to Dan for putting it up on there. And Ken's, they always sit together. They run two computers. They make sure the recordings are working well. They're on Pal Talk, so they're kind of as a great team there. Really appreciate both of them doing that. And then this year also, Jim Gilbertson actually recorded on DVD the lessons. I don't know yet how they came out and everything, but. Again, we do want to appreciate them, the brothers, doing that to make it available for those who are listening by way of the internet. Okay, and then, as far as that's an interesting comparison with, like you said, you look at the different ones that God raised up to give some information to, and yeah, they have a lot of similar things in their background and everything. So now, we don't want to take that too far and say, well, therefore, let's all be murderers and God will give us new revelation. And I know you're not saying that, but certainly that is some great insight in terms of. Both Moses and David and Saul in this case, and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God used them to convey his information about his plans and purposes. So very good connection there. Anybody else have a question or a comment about our study today? All right, well, I don't see any other hands up at this point. We definitely want to say thanks again for joining us. We always appreciate you being here. We'll be back on for our next live session this evening, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, continuing in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. And so hope that we're in chapter 3, so you do want to read that ahead of time and get prepared for that. That's always the best way to be prepared. And then remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks, and have a great day. We'll see you tonight. Bye now.